Love. What is it? What does it mean to you and to me? What does it look like? If you had to define it, what would you say it is? You know, our culture has taken that word and basically destroyed it. We love everything today. We love the hot dogs we eat. We love the dogs, our pets, whatever they may be. We love the show that we just watched. We love our children. We love our spouses. We love our cars. We love our houses. You name it, we love it. And we have taken that word and so watered it down that it really doesn't mean a lot anymore. It has become a soft, mushy feeling that just people, I feel that I'm in love. So what is it when you look at it from a scriptural standpoint? Because my goal tonight is try to recover some of what's been lost when we use that word. And I know you've been reading this past week. You've been working through or will be working through the different little devotionals that look at love. But I hope tonight to re-examine love from a Christian perspective and look at what Scripture says about it. First of all, how does God figure into our concept of love? And secondly, when we think about love, what does it require of us as Christians? How are we to live that out in our lives? When you leave here tonight, my goal is that you might have a little better understanding of what Jesus means when he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I don't have a PowerPoint for you tonight, so I'm asking you just to listen to me and follow along with me in Scripture, because in a moment we're going to park ourselves in 1 Corinthians 13, and that's where we're going to examine this concept. But leading up to that, let me begin with this statement: God is love. It is a truth that is reinforced throughout Scripture. God is love. And love originates with God. Man didn't create it. Man didn't establish love and define it and say this is love. God did. If you go to 1 John chapter 4, there you find John in chapter 4 of 1 John verse 8 and then again in verse 16 making this statement inside of these verses, God is love. And also there in 1 John, if you back up to verse 7, he not only has just said, or has said, God is love, but before that he tells us that love is from God. And then in another passage, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, he tells us something else about God. He speaks of God as being the God of love. So God is love, love comes from God, and God is the God of love. God's love for us is something that is poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to share with you any verse that you probably don't already know, but I want you to reconsider them and just think about them a little bit tonight. Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But then we went down to Ephesians 2, and there in verse 4 and 5, he talks about how God, as he says, being rich in mercy, and notice this, with a great love wherewith he loved us, or in with which he loved us. So he talks about this great love with which God loves us. And that great love brought about this rich mercy of God. And he says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, he says, you've been saved. And then there's that passage that we've heard over and over again. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, as John records it for us there in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And then walk over, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. There in verse 8, Paul makes a statement again that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then go a little bit further, Titus chapter 3. You know, the last of the pastoral, as they're typically called, epistles. First and Second Timothy, and then Titus. In Titus chapter 3, there in verse 4, he says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us." And then he tells us that He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, not because of anything we've done, but he says, "According to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." And then we come back again to 1 John chapter 4, there in verse 10, where John writes, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why? Because God is love. And because God loved us so much that He wanted to save us. Now, that love which God has for each of us is to serve as the foundation for the way in which we are to love others. In 1 John chapter 3, and just turn to 1 John for a minute. We're going to be in verses 3 and 4 for just a little bit here. But in 1 John chapter 3, notice verse 10. Because there John says, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness," he says, "is not from God, nor the one who does not love his brother." So the point is, the person who loves his brother is from God. Why? Because God is love. In chapter 3, verse 17 of 1 John, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Point: if the love of God is abiding within me, then I'm going, as I see a brother or a sister in need, I'm going to reach out because of that love that is in me, and I'm going to do something on their behalf. That's what he's saying. And then 1 John chapter 4, there in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." He said, if I love others, it is a sign, it is an indication that I am born of God and I know God, because God is love. In verse 12 of 1 John chapter 4, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." If we love each other as a body of Christ, then God's love abides in us and it is perfected in us. In verse 20, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. And the truth," "for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." You can't say, he is saying, that you love God and not love your brother in Christ. Verse 21, "This is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." And then 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," or "Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." Passage after passage says, if you love God, then the way that is going to be evident is in how you treat each other, how we treat our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And if we don't treat our brothers and sisters in Christ in a loving way, then what John is saying is, you really don't love God. Because the person who loves God is going to love their brothers and their sisters in Christ. And it's going to be evident. So what does it mean? How does it look when I start saying, I love you, or you say, well, I love so-and-so? What is that love to look like? Paul called it a more excellent way. And as he began to write 1 Corinthians 13, or what is typically labeled in our Bibles as 1 Corinthians 13, he shared with those Christians in Corinth who were squabbling over the gifts of the Spirit what this more excellent way really looked like. And he told them, you know, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and I have not love, it profit me nothing. He talks about becoming as a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. But then when you come to verse 4, there what he does is he begins to identify this love. You probably have heard it read. I've used it at different times in weddings. But have we ever stopped just to examine it, break it down, and say, this is what real love looks like when it is played out or when it plays out in real life within the body of Christ. The first thing he tells us in verse 4 is that love is patient. Or as the King James translation says, charity suffereth long. Have you ever suffered with someone? If you've been patient with them in the way that he's talking about here, you have, because he's speaking about being patient with people, not with things, but being patient with people. And the word that is used here in the Greek is a word that describes a person who has been wronged, who has the power to avenge that wrong that's been done to him or herself, but who chooses not to. After Abraham Lincoln became president, a man by the name of Edwin Stanton had contempt for him, could not stand him. In public, he called him a low, cunning clown on one occasion. On another occasion, he nicknamed him the original gorilla. Folks, what's going on with Donald Trump is nothing compared to what happened between Edwin Stanton and Abraham Lincoln. You see, what Lincoln did in 1862 was to take Stanton and make him, for those of you who know your history, the Secretary of War in his cabinet. Throughout the rest of the Civil War, he would serve in that cabinet. And another thing that you may not know is that Lincoln chose him because he was the best for the job, and yet through all of that period of time, Lincoln demonstrated to him the utmost courtesy. He didn't retaliate for the things that Stanton had said about him through those previous years. When Lincoln was assassinated and carried to a room apart from Ford's Theater, Stanton was in that room as the president lay dying. And as he stood there in that room with tears streaming down his eyes, the words he spoke were these: "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." It paid off. His patience with a man who could not stand him paid off. Love is patient. But also, love, real love, Christian love, is kind. There are many people in the world who have an attitude of criticism. They're looking for something to say negative about another person. Even in the church at times, there are those who want to criticize continually, no matter what somebody may do. But Paul said that God's people are people who work towards good. It is an active good. I want to be good towards you. I want to be kind. I want to demonstrate through an active way kindness towards you. That's what love does. Not only that, love is, as he says, not jealous. It does not envy. It has been said that there are really only two classes of people in the world: those who are millionaires and those who would like to be. Along with that, it's been said there are two kinds of envy. There is the envy that a person has who covets a possession that someone else may have. And that is something that a lot of us, I know, all struggle with. Oh, I'd love to have a car like you've got. Oh, I really like your home. That is such a beautiful place. Or, I love that dress you're wearing today. Or, man, that's a nice shotgun. Where'd you get that at? And we envy those things in a good way. But the other type of envy are the grudges that people hold by the very fact that someone has something they don't have. And it's not because the other person has it, but it's the fact that they don't, it's not so much that they want it for themselves, it's, I don't want you to have it. If I can't have it, then I certainly don't want you to have it. But you see, the love that we are to have for one another says, I'm glad that you have those things. I'm glad God has blessed you with that. I'm thankful that you have been so fortunate in your life. May He continue to do more. Love does not brag. The King James translation says it vaunteth not itself. It does not. The New King James says it does not parade itself. But basically, love doesn't boast. It doesn't go around bragging and talking about, let me tell you all the things I've accomplished in my life. No, if anything, true love actually is far more impressed with its own unworthiness. Thank you, but I'm nothing to brag about. I'm not anything important. I haven't done anything worth speaking over. And there are a lot of people that if you really knew their accomplishments, you'd be impressed, but they just don't go around telling you all that they've done in the world, all they've done in their lifetime. And when we love as God wants us to love, we never get over the wonder that God loves us in spite of ourselves. God loves us in spite of ourselves. And Christian love doesn't go around boasting. Love is not arrogant. It's not puffed up, as the King James says. It's not proud. You see, it's the great person who never thinks about his own importance. The great person doesn't really think about, am I important? They don't care about those things. Because as Paul said, if anyone's going to boast, if anyone's going to talk about anything of importance, let him boast in the Lord. Let him talk about what God has done in his life. And as I pointed out in the Sunday morning classes, we were looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul goes through the list of all of the things that he might boast about. If you'll notice what he boasts about, it's nothing about what we would think people would typically boast about. It's about his weaknesses. It's not about the number of gospel meetings he's held. It's not about the number of people he's baptized. It's not about the number of years he's been preaching. It's not about any of the things that people may think about boasting about. It's about my weaknesses and what God has done through me, what he's been able to accomplish in my life. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. And he also says it doesn't act unbecomingly. Or as it's put in another way, love is not rude. You ever been around somebody that's just plain rude? It's sometimes there is the type of Christianity that almost delights in being blunt with people, even to the point of being brutal in that bluntness. Well, I just said what I thought they needed to hear. Speaking the truth in love, and sometimes just saying out what you think without any filter, don't match up, folks. Love does not act unbecomingly. There is a graciousness in Christian love which never forgets that things like courtesy and tact and politeness are lovely things that God wants us to practice in our lives. Love does not seek its own. It doesn't insist upon its own rights. William Barclay, in his commentary, said that there are only two kinds of people in this world. Those who always, and you've heard of this, there are those who always insist upon their privileges, and there are those who only always remember their responsibilities. Put it another way, there are those who are always thinking about what life owes them, and there are those who never seem to forget what they owe life. What difference would it make in the world today if more people went through life thinking not about what the world owes me, but what can I do? What are my duties to those around me? And if you will allow me to borrow a line from President John F. Kennedy and change it just a little bit, the question that we as Christians, if we practice this kind of love, should be asking ourselves is, ask not what others can do for you, but what can you do for someone else? How can I reach out to you? What good can I do for you? What do you need in your life today? Not what can you do for me? Love is not provoked, not easily angered. It's not irritable. Love never flies into a temper or flies off the handle, as we would say today. When we lose our tempers, folks, we lose everything. Because people just stop listening to us. Rudyard Kipling, the poet, years ago in his poem, and I used part of it in a bulletin article some weeks ago in our church bulletin, he wrote a poem called If, and it was really something written to his son to tell him how what it meant to be a man. And one of the things he said was this, that the idea that a man is someone who can keep his head about him when everybody else is losing theirs and blaming it on him. A man is someone who does not give way to hating even when others hate him. That's what Jesus, or what Paul is talking about here when he talks about love not being provoked. The man who is master of his temper, as someone could said, can master anything. How are we doing? Does this love register in your life? Are you loving in these ways? Or are these some areas in your own life? Because I know I've encountered some things, if I've already been speaking, that speak to my life. Love does not take into its count a wrong suffered. The King James says, thinketh no evil. It keeps no records of wrong. You see, it is literally the word he uses here is an accounting term to keep a ledger and keep things up. And there are some people who do that. They keep up with all of the wrongs that others have done to them. And they're ready at a moment's notice to recite those. Let me tell you how you've wronged me. Let me tell you all the things that you've done. And they brood, folks. They brood over those wrongs until it's impossible for them to forget them. And when brothers and sisters in Christ brood over the wrongs that have been done them, it eats away at our souls. I remember some years ago, I put in our perspective article that I used to write when I first came here and was in the newspaper, an article called Cut It Down and Forget It. Larry remembers it because he came to me and said something about it one time. But it was a true story of a widow or a woman who, after the Civil War, General Robert E. Lee was going around trying to cause the South to humbly move back into the Union. And there was one woman that was very distraught because in one battle, cannon fire from the Union Army had literally just destroyed a tree in her front yard. And she was angry and wanted redress over it. And he looked at her and he said, "Madam, cut it down and forget it." Folks, there are some things that if we're going to practice love, we cut it down and we forget it. We let it go. We don't let it eat at us and get in our craw, as we say sometimes down here in the South. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It doesn't find any pleasure in anything that is wrong. One of the traits of human nature that we seek to overcome as Christians is that we prefer to hear about the misfortunes of others more than we want to hear about their good fortune. If that were not the case, the news media would have no business, because people love to see what's gone wrong in someone's life. What's the latest gossip upon someone? And Christian love prefers that we rejoice with the good things that happen in people's lives, not the bad. Love rejoices with the truth. You know, this is not as easy as it sounds, but there are times when people don't want truth to prevail. They don't want to hear the truth. And when the truth is the last things for them that people want in their lives, they just don't give me that. But Paul is saying that a Christian is one who loves for the truth to be brought out. Take the veil off of it. Let it prevail. And then these last four. I've always, and there is a song that our young people sing. It's called The Greatest Commands. I believe that's the one it's in. But he says, first of all, love bears all things. It will bear any insult. It will bear any injury. It will bear any disappointment. Let me tell you something. Those of you who are parents, there are many of you that have borne all things. You've borne that child that just pushes you to the limit, who tests you, who knows how, as we say, to push your buttons. You've had that child that's called you in the middle of the night and said, I've had an accident. Can you come get me? I did that to my parents one night. I was smart enough to say, I'm okay, before I told them that I'd had a wreck. But I can look back in my own life and I can see places where my parents have borne with me in things that I didn't do so well or I wasn't so smart about doing. And it describes the kind of love which was the very heart of Jesus himself. He bore insults. He was one who bore personal injury and disappointment of his disciples when they fled and left him. It is the love of Jesus played out in our lives. Love believes all things. Love is completely trusting. And there are two aspects of this. One is in our relationship with God. The other is our relationship to one another. In our relation to God, if God said it, I believe it, that's enough. I believe when God tells me He's going to save me. I believe when God tells me He's going to be with me, that He'll never forsake me. I believe God. But also, I believe in my fellow man. Love wants to believe the best about another person. It's not looking for the dirt on them. It's looking for the good. And it's been said that we make people into what we believe them to be. Folks, if we show that we don't trust people, people will prove themselves untrustworthy. Because you treat them as if they're untrustworthy. But on the other side, if we show people that we trust them absolutely, they'll work to become trustworthy in our sight. They'll want to be trusted. That type of love has the power to bring out the best in other people. Love hopes all things. Jesus did not believe that any man was hopeless. And love hopes, Christian love hopes to the end that God will show mercy on a person's behalf. I hope in a God who is a God of all possibilities. I hope in the good outcome of people's lives. I long for that. It's what love is. And finally, love endures all things. It will put up with so much. It will go through so much. Why? Not because it's fatalistic, not because I have no choice in the matter, but because that love triumphantly endures. It knows that God is quietly working out good in the lives of those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. Aren't you thankful that God loves you? You know, His desire for every one of us in this room is that we might become more like Him as we move toward the day of our final day upon this earth. He wants us to become more like Him. Well, if this is a description of the love that God wants in our lives, the question for each of us is, if you hold this love as a mirror up to you, how, if you compare your life to it, how does it compare? I have a lot of room for improvement when I compare this to my life. And I work each day and I pray that God will help me to be more of the person He wants me to be. But my question for you tonight, is this love which Paul describes here evident in your life? Are you a becoming person? Are you unbecoming in your love? Are you a person who is kind? Are you a person who is patient? Are you a person who is forgiving, or do you hold on to grudges? Are you a person who boast? Or are you a person who recognizes there, but by the grace of God go I? And you recognize that I have no room to boast and no room to say that I'm better than anybody else. It's only by God's grace that I am able to do what I do. Tonight, my question for you is, do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much He wants you to be His? He reaches out to you. He's demonstrated it in more ways than we can count. But are you living for Him? Do you belong to Him? Can He call you His child? Is His name written on your heart? If not, why not tonight confess the name of Jesus Christ and be buried with Him in baptism? Why not tonight repent of sin in your life and turn in obedient faith to Him?